If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 46. And it's a one-part series. I'm just calling it simply Selah, and I will explain a little bit more what that word means. It's a Hebrew word, and it's a word that some of you might be familiar with. But I think it's important for us as we think about this new year coming up and everything that God has in store for us, that we want to be ready for all that He wants to do in us and in our church and around the world. And we want to take a moment just to take a breather as we close out 2017 and look ahead to 2018. And so I wanted to kind of start off and just think, as best as you can, just think about 2017 and how quickly it went by. Can I just ask, how many of you felt like 2017 just went by so quickly? Anybody? I don't know about you. Some of you are like, God, I can't wait. It's so long. And I want to start a whole new year. But I think for me, it went really quickly. And as I was kind of thinking about this recently, as I was preparing the message, it's hard to believe that my family and I, and some of us who actually came here back in 2015, we've been in Hong Kong for about 2.5 years. And just, it's hard to imagine, because even when I think back to when we were even praying about coming to Hong Kong, we were just kind of talking together, like, is this God's will? And we're just trying to pray through this together. I came to the realization, wow, that seemed like so long time ago, but yet it's only about 2.5 years. And just everything that God did, it just felt like it went by so quickly. I was also just thinking about how our church, just not us transitioning here into a new place to live, but our church only being about 2 years old. And this is the start of our third year. And to think that God has been faithful to us all these months and all these weeks. And I started thinking about the different life groups that I was able to be a part of. I started thinking about some of the different people that God sovereignly brought into our lives. Some of you, honestly, if you think about it, I don't think I've ever would have met you. I don't think we would have not met each other, the people sitting around you. Partly if it wasn't for what God did in starting this church, the relationships that He has forged together over these past 2 years. That's just a sovereign, God being in control type of thing. And when you think about all that, you have to realize that God, you did a lot in just these 2 short years of our church. And as we're looking ahead, we realize that there's more to come. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited for that, believing that He is going to transform us and do more things than we can ever expect or imagine. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that's 365 days in a year, depending if it's a leap year or not, but 265 days a year. And if you do the math, it's about 8,760 hours within a year. That's 8,760. Those of you who are math majors, you want to double check. Like I said, you have to plus or minus the leap year. But to think about 8,760 hours in a year, the question that I have for you is, how did you spend those 8,760,000 hours? Is that right? 8,760 hours in a year. Chop off about a third, some of us a little bit more, a little less, because of sleep. You can always tell people who got beauty sleep and, you know, they're looking refreshed. Those who look like who just woke up and want to kill somebody, you know how it works, and that's usually Sunday morning. But to think that we spent, how do we spend those hours? The 8,760 hours. And the question is, that's 8,760 hours of our lives that have passed, and how do you feel about that? And then this coming year in 2018, there's going to be another 8,760 hours if God is gracious enough to give us those many hours. I wanted us to kind of look through 2017 through the lens of world events. I think it's really easy for all of us to go through the 8,760 hours through our own lens, our own little world, our own little lives, and we forget that there's so many things happening around the world. And it's only when you're able to kind of pause and to see everything that transpired, both good and bad, a lot of ups and downs, a lot of turmoil and peace. There's so many things that happened in this past year around the world that when you look at through the lens of world events, you have to just sit there and just pause and be amazed, not only at what God is doing, but how in some ways evil this world is, how depraved it is, how broken it is. And I think in the midst of our own busy lives, in the midst of our own self-centered little world, that we forget that God is still reigning and ruling, and He is the one that is in control of all things. It's hard to believe at times that He's working out all things for the good, that He's somehow trying to do things where He will glorify Himself, sanctify and make holy His saints, to do things in our lives that He will put a deeper hunger in us for Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that when you think about everything that's happening, but this is where our faith has to come in. We have to believe this. We have to know that it's God who's working, and He's still working. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always working, and so that He could bring all things to the point of His glory and for all of His purposes to be accomplished. So what I wanted to do is show this video that was produced by Financial Times. It's a news organization that talks about different financial issues, but they summarized the year 2017, and what they did was they tried to pick some key moments throughout the world and things that have happened. And I want you to watch this, and as you're watching it, once again, look at the 8,760 hours of your life through the lens of world events. And honestly, some of us probably be like, oh, did that happen? Because once again, hopefully that will help us to realize how self-absorbed we are, that we don't even know there are these events that happened even this past year. Loss of lives, terrorism on the rise, so many other things that have happened that we have to humble ourselves and say, God, we are not in control. And we don't even know what 2018 will look like, even as we look through the lens of 2017. So let's watch this together, shall we? That's 8,760 hours that transpired in 2017. Sorry about that. 8,760 hours that transpired and all that happened. That's 365 days in a year. And I don't know about you, but when I first saw this, I just let out a sigh. I think that was like the feeling that I was kind of going through as I was watching all this. You know, there's something about putting everything all together in a short period of time to kind of encapsulate 8,760 hours of time that passed by in 1 year. And as I was kind of thinking through this and realizing so much has happened globally, first of all, you have to believe in the possibility that, yeah, there's going to be the second coming of Christ anytime soon. But also you think and you look at this world and you're thinking, how can we take this, the events, and go outside of ourselves, look at the situation that we see now, and to be able to make sense of this and say, what do I need to do now as I look ahead to 2018? And how are we going to move forward? It just seems like yesterday or not too long ago where we were getting ready for 2017, and look how quickly it passed by. And now as we're looking at 2018, it's going to come in less than 13 hours. And as we usher in 2018, the question is, what's going to be different as we look ahead? So that's why I want to talk about this word, Selah. And this word is generally agreed upon many scholars as some kind of musical or liturgical marker, and partly used in worship services. And some interpret the meaning Selah as silence or pause.
So after different refrains within the Psalms, you'll see there's that word Selah, which means that there should be some kind of pause or silence. Some people use that as interpretation of lifting up amens or hallelujahs or lifting up your hands. Some people look at it as a connotation for an end or some kind of clear division in terms of the musical, liturgical presentation. It's interesting to find this word. It appears 71 times in the Bible. And out of the 74 times, 71 of them appears in all the book of Psalms, or in the book of Psalms in 39 different Psalms. So majority of it is used in this worship service or liturgical service. And it appears 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. So why is this important? Because I think so often when we go through our lives, and with all the situation that's happening, we don't take the time to pause. We don't take the time in moments of reflection and even silence to hear from God. What is it, the God, that you're doing? What is it that you want us to now respond to in light of what you have been doing and in light of what's going on around the world? To be very truthful, I think majority of us in this room, we're just going to enter into 2018 the way we exited 2017. And so there's no reflection, there's no contemplation, there's no remembering of who God is and what he has done. We just kind of go through our lives again and again, and we're going to make the same mistakes again. We're going to do the same things that caught us in different situations. We're going to be in the same situation again. And that's why this morning, as we close out, it's appropriate that the last Sunday of 2017 is on this day. As we usher in 2018, I want us to take some time. And I want to give you some principles. And so that biblical principles, so that we can look ahead to 2018 and prepare ourselves and get ready for what he has in store for us. And so as we take this pause, this hard break, if you will, to close out 2017, we're going to do that. We're going to try to reflect. We're going to remember all that God has done. And we want to prepare ourselves with greater faith in 2018. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that when we rest in Christ, we experience a renewed zest for life. That when we rest in Christ, that we experience a renewed zest for life. You know, many of us are going through every single day the same way. I want to challenge us. We need to have this renewed focus of what it really means to live life the way God wanted us to live, in his vigor, in the just excitement of all that he has in store for us. And the only way we're going to do that is when we're able to abide, to be able to rest in him, trust in him, have faith in him. So we'll talk about that. So there are two things I'm going to highlight for us in Psalm 46. And the first thing is this, as we try to remember about how our rest in Christ will give us this experience of a renewed zest in life. The first is we have to strengthen our foundation on Christ. That the foundation on Christ has to be strengthened. Let me go ahead and read verse 1. Let's turn to, hopefully you've turned to Psalm 46. And I'm just going to read the first verse. Listen to what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me just pause here and just establish a couple things. There are two words that we see in this first verse that helps us to establish who God is and also God being the foundation. The words are refuge and strength. And these two words are used to describe who God is and what he does. The word refuge simply means shelter. That's a very important. So God is our shelter. It has this idea of being shielded or being covered. That whenever you're facing things or going through things, that he is our shelter. He is our covering. He is the one who shields us. If you want to think about it, I think one of the things that you hate in Hong Kong is when you did not check the weather, and as soon as you walk out, you realize it's raining. This is when some of us live in certain places where you don't need umbrellas. So you're like, I don't need an umbrella. Everything is covered, right? And then you go to the MTR. It goes directly to your office, and everything's all just, you don't even need an umbrella. But some of us, we do. And so you know that feeling when you're not covered and you have to go under the rain and you're getting wet. And you're trying really hard to fight the person who's coming at you because they're leaning against the wall because there's that little covering. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a fight. Who's going to move? And it sure doesn't look like they're going to move. And they're bigger than you. So you move out a little bit and let them go ahead and go through that. But as you know, that covering is important. And so it describes God being our refuge, this cover, this shelter. And then the word strength indicates that God is the one who fights for us, especially when we're not able to. That word is a very important word when it says God is our strength. It's when we're depleted and we cannot fight any longer. This idea, this word means God is our strength. God is the one who's going to fight for us, especially when we are not able to fight. Whether it's the battle, whether it's just different temptations, whatever it is, it's that idea. And these two words, as we just read in verse 1, refuge and strength, brings a sense of security in our lives. I want you to think about this for a moment before we talk about anything else. And so we're talking about the foundation has to be on Christ. To understand that somebody is fighting for you and that somebody is covering you, kind of got your back. Those two concepts of who God is in this one verse gives us a great sense of security in our lives, no matter what you're going to have to face. That God is the one that we can flee to for safety, and that God is the one who is a source of our strength when we don't have strength. And that's why it's reaffirmed in that God is this kind of God when it says that he is a very present help. I like the New Living Translation of that phrase. It says, always ready to help. You know, we forget. I mean, we know he's out there. We know that he's for us. But as soon as we start facing difficult times, it feels as if we've totally forgotten. And what do? For many of us in this room, the thing that you run to is really your security. The person you run to first, the thing that you turn to first, that's your sense of comfort. That's your sense of security. That's why people struggle with eating disorders, because you turn to it for comfort. That's why you turn to like video games or other addictive things, because that is the thing that brings you comfort. That is the thing that helps you to escape. That shows you where you're placing your security. We see this time and time again. For some of us, we are so pleasure-laden. That's what we desire all the time. That's why we have to go see a movie. That's why we have to go hang out with people. That's why we have to do all the stuff. We need the same level of high, if not higher, the hit, so that we can get our minds away. Because life is going to get harder every single day and every single hour that passes by. That's just life. And what you run to, what you turn to, is a clear sign that that's where you find your security. And my challenge to all of us, is it Christ? I mean, is your first thought prayer? Is your first thought, I need to turn to the Word? I don't think that's the case for many of us. We send out some messages and we copy and paste. You know how it is. Just to see who will respond to us. And everyone's blue ticking you and they're like, leave me alone. You know how it goes. Because you need some affirmation. You need some level of security. Some understanding that somebody's out there. And so you're just reaching out. And I'm telling you, people will disappoint you. Situations will disappoint you. You might get excited for this new year, but give it about 1 week. 168 hours. I think it's amazing that the things that we can go through in our lives and then we come out stronger. And the only way that I've learned over the years that helps you to come out stronger is when you know that you've been covered, somebody is fighting for you, and that's someone that you can go to at any time because they're a very present help in time of need. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that's why we're emphasizing this coming year to do everything possible to invest in your relationship with Christ. Yes, life group is great. Yes, building relationships, friendships with other people is great. But make sure one of the priorities that we are committing to is investing in our relationship with Christ. There are times we're going to go through uncontrollable situation, unexplainable situations, unexpected situations in 2018. Trust me. You're going to get a message about a family situation. You're going to find out something that you don't want to find out about or you didn't want to find out. Things will happen. And who do you turn to and what do you turn to will dictate and show you what it is that you really put your security and your trust in. You have to remember that sometimes God uses these things to help us pause and reflect and reevaluate our lives. I think those unexpected, uncontrollable situations that are beyond us, it helps us to keep us humble and make us look at life with sober judgment. Listen to what Psalm 39, verse 5 and 6 says in the New Living Translation. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap upon wealth, not knowing who will spend it. It's a sobering reminder. We work so hard. We do so many things when we realize our lives are like a breath. I just got news this morning as getting ready to go to church from somebody who says that they needed some prayer because they just found out that their mom has lung cancer. And it's now they're just making arrangements so that they can live with them. And you know, you think about these kind of things that are so unexpected to close out in 2017 with that. Uncontrollable, beyond your control, unexpected. You can't even explain it. And this is where it keeps us humble and to think, like, what is my life? Our life is like a breath, the width of my hand. It comes and it goes. And that's why Christ has to be the foundation in which we build anything. Because God is our refuge, God is our shelter. God is our covering. He's our strength. He's the one who fights for us. Let's continue on as we read verse 2 and 3. Listen to what it says in verse 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You know, as he continues, the psalmist continues, the natural response is that when you understand who God is and when you see him as your covering, your shelter, your refuge, and your strength, whenever there's trouble, whenever there's difficulty, the natural response is you will not fear because God's surrounding you. I think this imagery is very powerful in these two verses because it's giving this idea that the earth is giving way and mountains falling to the sea. Just try to picture it. Just everything is collapsing. It's describing complete devastation. Simply, your whole world can be rocked. Your whole world around you can be completely collapsing, but we don't have fear because we put our foundation on who God is. Even the strongest parts of the world, though it crumbles, he's our refuge and our strength. I want to show you a picture that that some of you... I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there was a huge tornado in Alberta, Canada. And, you know, those of you who are not familiar with tornadoes, just think about Typhoon 10, and it just starts circling around you, right? That's a tornado. It's windy and all that kind of stuff, all right? So just to kind of let you know, not the water type. But it's just a lot of wind, picks up, I mean, it's pretty strong. It's very strong. It kills people. It lifts up cars. It's very, very strong. So there was a tornado in Alberta, Canada this past year. I want to show you a picture of it. This is how tall and how strong this tornado was. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, you see cars still driving out here, but it's some distance away. but has picked up so much like wind and momentum that it's making almost like a typhoon. It's just spinning around. It's like that's why they call it a tornado. It just keeps on, it just sucks everything in there. But the interesting part is not this tornado alone, but the interesting part is because there was a woman named Cecilia Wessel who actually took a picture of her husband. Now, you need to understand this. There's a tornado. This is one of the bigger ones that appeared this past year in Canada. But then the picture you're going to see, hold on just for a second. I want to set it up so that you can kind of see what's going on. The picture you're going to see next is even more phenomenal. Because the picture you see now is the actual tornado someone took from a distance. And the picture you're going to see next, and just I want you to just hold for a moment. It will blow you away. No pun intended. Just watch. The reason why Cecilia took this picture was she's like, oh my God, there's a tornado like in the distance, and here's my husband. And by the way, ladies, guys are a little bit dumb, you know, and praise God, they say that if you get married, gentlemen, please get married. If you get married, that it will add many years to your life, and you know why, okay? This is the reason why. So she was looking outside, and she saw this huge tornado, and what caught her attention was her husband. Now, if you look at her husband, he's like, what's up? It's time to mow the lawn. So he's literally just mowing the lawn, almost completely disregarding this tornado that is in the distance. And so she took this picture and posted on Facebook. And just talking about how crazy my husband is. After that picture was posted, it started picking up steam. Of course, you can imagine. People are like, oh my God, this guy's stupid. Oh my God, what is wrong with this guy, this husband? And then there's really those other dumb people who are like, yeah, dude. And they're like, rock on, you know. And so there's just kind of like, you know, stupidity, you know, breeze stupidity. And so like these guys are like, yeah, go for it. And it was funny because after it was posted on Facebook, here comes the memes, and as you can tell, the next picture, keep calm and mow on, you know? And also, I was looking at this, I realized, man, like, I don't know what this guy, if he was a believer or not, or maybe he was just oblivious. He goes, what is that sandstorm? I don't know, he was just looking out. But when I saw that picture, I'm like, that's exactly what the psalmist is trying to say. Is that though the world is literally collapsing around, all these things are swirling around me, unknown future, situation with my family, things going on at school, things with my coworkers, all the stuff financially, all this other stuff that's happening in your life, as things are swirling around you, that you can keep calm and continue to trust on. And that's what the psalmist says. If you can understand that God is your shelter, your refuge, your covering, and you can understand that God is your strength, God is the one who's going to fight for you when you don't have the strength to go on or to fight for yourself, this is the kind of spirit, or if you will, the kind of perspective you'll be able to have. That you could keep calm, trust, and keep on moving. This is where we see the first Selah of this chapter, which I think is appropriate. So I want to stop here and ask you, is Christ really your full security in everything? Is he the one that you turn to when things are going completely awry in your life? I think it's those moments where we have to pause and think about that, ask ourselves, who do we turn to? Do we see him like this? As we continue, look at verse 4 through 7. I'm going to read these four verses. Listen to what it says. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As we close out this section, you will see in verse 4, there's a reference to this river. This river is in reference to the river of God, the river of his mercy, the river of his spirit, which makes all people glad when they experience it. The reason why this is important, because this is kind of prophetic, a reference to a prophecy that was given, and then also to a future time that is about to come. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 6 through 12, you'll notice that the prophet Ezekiel talks about this river, that it's going to come and sweep away things, and it's going to make glad the hearts of people. And then it is foreshadowing all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, where it talks about this river of God, when God makes all things right. And when we are in heaven, he says that there will be this river of God that will flow through the city, which is now the new Zion, the city, and it says that it will then become the healing for the nations. That this river, which makes the city glad, is the very river that brings healing to people and to nations. And why is this important? Because here the psalmist is saying, even though all this is collapsing around us, there is this current, God who's in control, who is doing all things to allow the river of God, his river of mercy to come, and he's going to bring healing to people. The city's going to be peaceful, regardless of what's happening. And we notice that even God's voice, that everything that he speaks, things will melt before him. It talks about his power. That's why you'll notice in verse 7, the phrase, the Lord of hosts, it is in reference to God being almighty, that there is no one greater than God. The title Lord of Hosts is oftentimes used in the context of, once again, it's tied in with God being our strength. It is in the context of God fighting for us. The Lord of Hosts, or the God Almighty. Whenever you see that phrase in the Old Testament, it's usually in the context of fighting. That God is the one who's fighting for us. God will deliver us. God will help us. And this is when we come to the second Selah. And the challenge for us is, once again, is Jesus the foundation of our lives? That he's our refuge, he's our strength. That though everything swirls around us, collapses within, that it's God, the Lord of hosts, the God Almighty, who is fighting for us. Can I just ask us, are we trusting in ourselves or are we trusting in God? Especially as we kind of reflect on 2017. Who did you trust in the most? Where did you invest your time, your energy, the most? I hope and pray that it is on Christ, because that is our foundation. And we have a new opportunity looking at 2018 as we do the BRPs. I cannot stress this enough. And I understand some of us are probably, you might not be a Christian, you just came because invitation or your friends or you're part of our life group and you decide to come out on Sunday. Some of you might have drifted away from the Lord. Some of us are at a point where we really want to grow. And to all of you, I would say this. You cannot grow in your relationship with God. So to me, I don't care how much you say, I really want to grow. I want to strengthen my relationship. It does not matter. You cannot do it apart from reading the Word of God. I haven't seen it. If you know how to do it, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll buy you dinner. And then we'll write a book together. We'll average it. We'll make a lot of money. I don't know how you can grow in your relationship with God apart from the Word of God. And that's why it is that much more important that we have to discipline ourselves to commit to reading the Word every single day. Of course, we don't want to make it legalistic, because then sometimes for some of us, it's just trying to finish it for the sake of finishing, rather than it's just an avenue to get to know who God is and his heart and his promises and the word that he has given to us. Or something that we write in our WhatsApp because somebody's waiting for it and we're just like, oh my God, they're watching us, or you know, and so we just want to get them off our backs. Then you miss the point. So what we should be praying for is, God, put a hunger in my soul, a thirst in my heart. because I want to know you more, because I realized in 2017 there are so many things that happened that I did not trust. I did not turn to you. You were not, I didn't see you as my refuge. I didn't see you as my shelter. I turned to this person or that person or to this thing to cover me, and I realized it was so flimsy. I turned to so many other things for strength, to lift me up, to encourage me, and I realized whatever encouragement they can give, it falls short of the encouragement and the strength that you can give through your word. So put that hunger, put that thirst for more of you through your word. And it's going to take commitment. It's going to take accountability. It's got to take dedication where you're saying, God, I'm committed to this. I'm going to be devoted to this. I want to read the word of God. May we grow in our foundation, and may it be on Christ. And that's how we're going to strengthen our lives as we rest in him, and we're going to experience a greater zest in life. The second point as I close is simply this. Not only strengthen our foundation on Christ, but we must strengthen our faith in Christ. That we must strengthen our faith in Christ. As we put our foundation on Christ, we have to learn how to build off that foundation. Some of you have been a Christian not too long, and I could totally tell, and anyone could tell, like, you're still weak in the sense, listen, I'm not coming off like I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you. I want you to listen very carefully. Some of us in this room, we've been only a Christian less than a year, or maybe within the last 3 years. And the thing is, you might seem to think to yourself, I'm doing okay. I'm still going out to church. I'm doing life group. And, you know, I'm not doing the things that I used to do in the past. But you know what the reality is? You're literally just lifting like 1 kilogram of weight. And you think you're doing well. That's God's grace. He's not going to give you 10 kilograms when you're starting off. He loves you. He knows how much pressure to put on you. He knows exactly how much you can or cannot handle. So he's just putting a little bit. So anyone who's a seasoned believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, they're looking at you and you're lifting one kilogram. And some of you are feeling overwhelmed, like, oh my God, this is so hard. But it's 1 kilogram. And what God wants you to do is not to do 1 kilogram, because you know what happens to your physical muscles? It's called muscle memory, and it begins to memorize the weight, and it has no effect if you lift the same weight for the same amount of time. So what do? If you know anything about working out, running, or any exercise, you understand you have to change the weight and even the repetition and how fast you do it and with what intensity and what intervals to do it to rip your muscles. So that it will get sore, and that's how it builds through amino acids. It gets stronger. That's what God is doing right now, and that's what he's going to do in 2018. Not because he hates you or he's punishing you. It's because he loves you. He disciplines those he loves, and he loves you, and he's saying, no more 1 kilogram weight. I'm going to put 2 more. So now you have to lift 3. And you're going to feel as if it's just overwhelming. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel that. If you could look ahead, you'll realize that 3 kilogram is going to turn into 5, then to 10, 15, and you're going to get stronger and stronger. And so what you're doing is you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, simple truths. And now you're growing in your relationship with him. And so that means there's going to be different experiences. That means there's going to be different trials that are unique and specific to you. The issues in your life that person next to you might not have. But you have, that's why he's bringing it. Some of you, I always hear all the time, some people say, God, I wish I wasn't brought up in this kind of family. Look at this person here. They grew up in a loving home. Both parents are believers. But here, my parents are not Christians. And why God? If I were to fast forward your life and say, in 10 years, there's going to be somebody that's going to come into your life that does not know Jesus Christ. And they come from a very dysfunctional, broken home. And you're going to have the opportunity to share your story of victory, of God transforming your family's life through your faith and your prayers, that now your family are all believers. Because of your faith, because of what God has done in their lives, I guarantee you every single one of us will say, God, if there's no other way, then give me the privilege of going through this so that I can see one person come to know Christ. See, that's only if your heart is set on the things of God. And secondly, if you have faith to believe that God is working all things for the good. That's same for your marriage. That's same with your children, especially some of us who have children that you might feel like, oh my God, they're so rebellious. Or same with your coworkers, your boss. Okay, don't raise your hand. This is really bad. Do not raise your hand. Like, how many of you hate your boss, right? Don't raise your hand because there might be some bosses here. You hate your boss because you think you could be a better boss. And you have no clue. Wait until you, if the Lord gives you an opportunity to start a company and you become the boss, you realize, wow, it's hard. Don't raise your hand. How many of you hate your leaders, your life group leaders? They're like, oh my God. They're like, ah, blah, blah, blah. Because you haven't been a leader. I don't know how many people who have been silenced. All these complaining. Ah, and then once God opens the door for them to lead, they're silenced. They're like, oh. And they end up like, thank you so much for leading me last year. You were the best. I just did not know. Because you just don't know. Wait until you get married and have kids and become a parent. If your parents are still alive, you're going to be like, Mom, Dad, thank you so much. All my pee and poop and all that stuff, and you wiped it. Because you're doing that to you, and you're like, oh my God, I don't think I can do this for very long. You're complaining now about your family because you're not a parent. You don't know what it feels like. And I'm not trying to be condescending in any way, but you're immature. You haven't gone through that stage yet. That's why part of the breaking process for you is God trying to help you to see without you going through it that God is shaping you so that when you do become a parent, when you do become a husband or a wife, when you do become a leader, when you do become a boss or a different position or title that you might have, that God might open doors for you, that you will be able to understand. That's why I've always said the best followers make the best leaders. That's what I'm always looking for. Who are the best followers? Because they have the traits of being a good leader. Because when you're a good follower, you know what it takes to obey. You know what it takes to look around you and to understand. And then when you become a leader, you're more sympathetic to those people who are following because you were a good follower. You knew the struggles of trying to follow somebody. And so here we see that you have to build on the foundation by get training and God developing you. And listen, there are two specific requirements that we see here as we have read, and we're going to read in the rest of the verse here. The first one is this: we have to remember God's works. Look at verse 8 and 9, will you? As we look at this strengthening of our faith in Christ. It says this: come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire. So right away, one of the things that we see as we're thinking about building off on the foundation that we already have, the psalmist, after he talks about God is our refuge, God is our shelter, God is our covering, he's our strength, he's the one who's fighting for us, he now says what you have to now build off on knowing who God is, and he says, remember God's works. Remember what he does. Don't forget it. He's giving this invitation to us to behold the works of God. The word behold simply means to gaze at, to perceive mentally, to contemplate with pleasure, and to have a vision of something. So it's not a quick look, but it's literally gazing and looking upon someone or something where you're able to now contemplate with pleasure and have a vision for something. And the imagery is of the victory that we have in God reigning over all the earth, even over our enemies. No longer will they be a threat to the people of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. When we behold the works of God, it is just being amazed at what God has done for us. Can I ask us, when was the last time you remembered or contemplated, beheld the glory of God, all that he has done? That's where we're going to learn how to pause the Selah of our lives, to be able to say, wait, let's pause. Yeah, he has done. He answered my prayer. That's why I've been encouraging people to keep a prayer journal, all the different prayer requests that you have, and as God answers them, check them off. And to be able to look back and say, wow, this past year he's answered all these prayers. Remember his works. I always tell people, when you forget, when your heart gets cold, when you feel like you have no desire to grow in your relationship with God, just think about where you would have been at this moment. Where would you be if God did not reach out to you? Like, think about your life group. Some of you are saying, wow, I've experienced so much even just the last 4 months, and I'm so thankful for my life group. I mean, where would you have been without it? Where would you have been without that accountability partner, that person who was praying for you, that you did this spiritual journey with thus far in these last 4 months? And that's when you realize, God, I'm so thankful that you brought me to this church. I'm so thankful that you led me to my coworker who invited me to life group. God, I'm so thankful that you've been working, even through some of these difficult things, that I'm able to now feel and to understand people a little bit more. I'm able to be more compassionate. Because before I wasn't, because I thought I was so great. But now, as I've been humbled, because I realized through my mistakes that I've made even this past year, I can relate to other people's mistakes. You've been breaking my self-righteousness, my self-sufficiency, so that I will not receive credit for myself. God, I thank you for even the difficulties and the conflicts at work, at home, at different places, because it's sharpening me. It's helping me to love the unlovable people. It's helping me to grow in the areas of patience that I haven't been able to grow in any other way. But this past year, you brought these types of people. You brought these conflicts in my life, whether at work or in the dorm room or whether in my apartment or just in my home with my family. God, you brought these things because you are shaping me and molding me. He's trying to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ so that you could become more like him. Another thing you will notice when we think about strengthening our faith in Christ is not only remembering God's works, but the secondly is rest in God's presence. Let's close out with verse 10 and 11. The psalmist closes this section out by saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The phrase be still, it simply means to cast down, to let fall, to just let it go, to let hang down, or to be relaxed. I mean, it's simply just when you feel that stress or that tension and you're able to just kind of let it all go. Or, I know this is a bad illustration, but I couldn't think of anything else. But there were several times even this past year where I had to go to the bathroom really badly. So whether it's you're going to your apartment and then you're like, oh my God, you think it's just going to explode, or like you're in the mall or the MTR, you're like quickly trying to get to your next place. And you know that feeling when you're able to just do your thing. I'm not going to try to be too descriptive here, but you're able to do your thing. And that sense of relief that comes. No selfies in the bathroom or anything, but it's just the sense of like, wow. By the way, I don't think that's what the psalmist was thinking about, but that's what I'm thinking about. To let go, to be able to just completely now just relax. And that's why it has a connotation of making an effort or putting forth, or not making an effort or putting forth exertion. There's no effort involved. It is effortless. That's why it says, when we talk about relax, it's just stop getting so, like, so tense. Just relax. That's why I like some of these other translations of this. Cease striving and know that I'm God. That's the New American Standard Bible. Stop trying so hard. The Message translation says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me. I mean, I was thinking about that, right? Like when you're in traffic, how many of you guys, well, some of you have never driven in your life, but whenever you're in a traffic jam, or just even when you're taking the transportation system here, it's just when it's so crowded, when it's so like tight, and it just really brings a lot of stress. But it says, get out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me. This is God saying, fix your gaze. And as I was kind of thinking through this, I'm realizing that the reason why so many of us struggle and even try to struggle to look through 2017 with the lens of God's eyes is because our perception of the situation, which then fuels our perspective in the things that we're going through and in our minds, is totally off. Neil Anderson, in his book, Stomping Out the Darkness, he shares about his son and the lesson about our mindset and how it's really important to understand the importance of our mindset. And he decided to share a story about his son to help us to relate to that. So I just want you to listen to the story, and then I'll give you the quote that he mentions later about the lesson. But let me just first read you the story. As he writes in his book, Stomping Out the Darkness. Listen to what he writes. He says this: when my son Carl was about 8 years old, I introduced him to the game of golf. I gave him a little starter set of clubs and took him out to the course with me. Carl would tee up his ball and wail away at it at his mightiest swing. Usually he sprayed the ball all over the place. But since he could only hit 60 or 70 yards at best, his direction could be off by 20 degrees and his ball will still be in the fairway. As he grew up and got a bigger set of clubs, Carl was able to drive the ball off the tee 150 yards further and further. But if his drive was still 20 degrees off target, his ball no longer stayed in the fairway. It usually went into the rough. Accuracy is even more important for golfers who can blast a golf ball 200 to 250 yards off the tee. The same 20-degree deviation which allowed little Carl's short drive to remain on the fairway will send a longer drive soaring out of bounds. Now, I want you to try to first put your mind around that story. When you are a little kid and you have this golf set, and it's very entertaining, and you hit the ball as hard as you can, even if you're off 20 degrees, because the ball doesn't go very far, you're still within range. But as you get bigger and taller and you get stronger, when you hit the golf ball, and you're still 20 degrees away from the start, it will literally go way out into the woods. Because the distance is longer. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Now listen to what he writes as the lesson from that. He says this: your Christian walk is the direct result of what you believe about God and yourself. If your faith is off, your walk will be off. If your walk is off, you can be sure it's because your faith is off. As a new Christian, you needed some time to learn how to hit the ball straight in your belief system. You could be off 20 degrees in what you believe and still be on the fairway because you are still growing and have a lot to learn. But the longer you persist in a faulty belief system, the less fulfilling and productive your daily walk of faith will be. As you grow older, you will find yourself stumbling through the rough or out of bounds spiritually if the course you have set for your life doesn't agree with Scripture. What a powerful thought. Right now, those of you who are young in your faith, I mean, there are so many things to learn, isn't there? Like, oh my God, I have to learn this. And so you're just learning, so you're making mistakes, and it's okay, because even though some of your thought process might be a little bit off, you can still be within this area. But as you start getting older, not just age, but in your faith, and those faulty thinking is still there because you haven't renewed your mind, then what happens is that it will literally derail you in your walk with God. That's why I've seen many people over the many, many years of college ministry, people come in as a freshman and they don't know much, and some of them just become a Christian. They're so excited, and even though their thinking is totally off, for instance, they might think that they're trusting in God, but they're really self-sufficient because they've never learned how to let go of control. So they're like doing things and it looks like they're trusting in God, but they're not really trusting in God. So they kind of get away with it for a little bit. But you keep on doing that over a period of time. And what happens is then after a while, I've seen many of them by senior year, they don't even follow Jesus Christ. They stop coming out to life group. They stop coming out to church. They don't want to do anything with Christians. Because no one addressed their faulty belief system at that young age. And you know what's even worse? Can you imagine living 30-some years of your life and never addressing it? And now you're married, you have children. And that faulty belief system, the sense of insecurity, you now project that to your children. You affect other people now. And the more I think through this, I realize, first of all, if we don't change, it's going to affect people. Secondly, where there's hope is that it's never too late to change. You got to humble yourself and say, God, I might have gotten away with things, but I can't keep on doing this in 2018. Renew my mind. Change my mindset. Because if I keep on going on like this, then when I hit the ball of my belief system, it's going to literally go way off, and I might not be where I want to be. I think this is why it's important to know that God is God and to experience Him in the quiet moments of our hearts. That's why what the end of this passage is talking about is about our relationship with God. To be still and to know that He is God, you can only do that when you're in a relationship. You don't have to say much. You're in a relationship with Him. You know Him. He knows you inside out. And you can just sit there in the quietness and know that He's God. And all this is important. Why? Because in verse 10b, it says, God will be exalted among the nations and on the earth. Everything that happened to us in 2017 and the things that will happen to us in 2018 is all for God's glory and His honor. That's why we have to believe this and give God some time of reflection, remembrance, repentance, and even recommitment. So the one thing, once again, is this, that when we rest in Christ, we experience a renewed zest for life. Can I give you some quick next steps as we close out 2017? First of all, spend time reflecting. Like, before it ends, please, just take maybe even 30 minutes. Just take some time reflecting. I like what John Maxwell said. He said this, the right thought with the right people in the right environment at the right time for the right reason equals the right result. That is so true. If you have one of these things off, you might not get the right result. But the right thought with the right people in the right environment in the right time and for the right reason, you're going to get the right result. And that's why we have to be serious about taking some time to reflect. It doesn't come automatically. So you got to carve out time for this. Maybe before some of us who are going to come to the New Year's gathering, enjoy hot pot and just hang out together. Maybe just take about 30 minutes or even an hour just to kind of be alone. One of the things that I've been trying to do more is take the bus. But I still mess it up because I just look for the number and I look for the number sign and I get on and I'm just really excited because I'm thinking, yes, I'm taking the bus. I'm turning more local. but then I realized it's going the other direction. I just hate that, you know? But I'm like, the number's there, the number of the buses here, but I realized they're going the wrong direction. That happened to me recently. But I was sitting there, and one of the things I'm enjoying is this. The MTR is faster, definitely, in certain times. One of the things I'm enjoying about the bus is it's cheaper, praise God, depending on where you're going, I guess. It's cheaper. And number two is that you're able to see different parts of Hong Kong that you just don't see in an MTR because you're just, all you see is advertisement, right? Anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just ignore me. But there's all these different advertisements. That's all you see. But I realized by taking a bus, you could actually like see Hong Kong, people, different shops, different things that you just normally overlook. And a thought that came to my mind is this. You could literally go from one side to another for, I don't know, it's like $12, you know, Hong Kong D. And that's like a $12 ride to spend time with God. But I thought God was free. He's free. He's in the bus, but you got to go on the bus. And you don't have to do it, but I'm just telling you, just something I experienced recently is to just be able to go on the top or just all the way in the back somewhere and just look around. And that's for the 30 minutes or for the 40 minutes, that's your alone time. Is it worth $12 or sometimes $9, $7 Hong Kong D? I think it is. Where you're not around anybody else that you know and you're just meditating, you're reflecting, you're thinking about that. I think that's something that will really help you. A couple questions to even ask during this time of reflection is, where do I most need to grow right now? What areas of my life do I need to grow? Another question you might want to think about is, what are some of my greatest fears and what can I do about them now? Because a lot of times what you fear shows what you worship. So what are some things that you're fearing? Because that shows you that that's what you're worshiping. It should be on Christ. Another question, the third question is, what am I investing in that will have lasting impact? What are you investing in will that have lasting impact? So spend some time reflecting. Second thing is this, set some goals for 2018. We're going to try to do this tonight when we gather together after we eat and just worship a little bit. We're going to try to set some goals. But I want you to be able to do this on your own. And something that we talk about a lot is just remember SMS, right? It should be very specific. It should be measurable. And it should be, there should be a set time. So something specific, it's not like, I want to transform the world. Like, how? I want to grow spiritually. Like, how? So be very specific. Measurable, which simply means, that means I'm going to do the BRP every single day. It was kind of funny because there was somebody that I was trying to encourage them to read the Bible, do the BRP. And we would share amongst with some other brothers and this one person was struggling to do it, and so I was just saying, hey, you got to take this very seriously. And I said, one thing I notice about you is that you love eating. You never miss a meal. I mean, this person just eats like clockwork. And so I said, how about before you eat, you do your BRP? Because that will kind of force you, because if you don't do it, you can't eat. So I love eating, so I'm going to do the BRP. So this person was like a little bit nervous, kind of sheepishly saying, oh, okay, pastor. But I'm like, I'm being serious. This is the only way you're going to grow. So they said, okay, we're going to do this. First day went by, nothing. Second day. So you know me, there's that little sarcastic side of me. So I kind of said, so I guess you must be fasting. They're like, oh, no, I've been eating. But I will send mine really quickly. You know, that's something that you can just say, I'm going to read the Bible at this time or before this. That's measurable. And a set time means how long you're going to do this. Let's do this for the whole year. Or if you're going to do something else as a goal, I want to do this within 1 month, 2 weeks. Set those goals. And lastly, strengthen your relationship with God. And you do that by reading the Word. I want to encourage us, as we've been stressing, we're going to do a 2-year BRP, Bible Reading Plan. 2 years. That means that's enough time for you to chew on the word, meditate on the word. It's digestible. It's not in these big four chapters, but just a couple chapters. You could do. You could literally time yourself. You could read this in about maybe 6, 7, 8 minutes. So we have no excuse. I always tell people, if you could read this passage, these passages under 10 minutes, is it worth your renewing of your mind? Is it worth strengthening your walk with God just by committing to reading this? You just need accountability, that's all. You need someone to do that with you. Find those people and do it. And let's commit to spending time with the Lord in that way. Setting up some of these goals. Strengthening our relationship with them through the word, through prayer. And as we do that, we're going to be able to look at 2018 with eyes of faith and say, God, all the things that you have planned for us, we're ready to do it. We're ready to do it. So let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads here for a moment. You know, just trying to be realistic. I don't think all of us are just really excited for this new year. I don't think some of us are ending 2017 on a high note. So it's just going to be another Sunday. It's going to be another new year that we usher in. But I want us to take a moment of silence and a pause, the Selah. Because after each refrain of that song, it takes time to ponder and to think that He's our refuge and our strength. To pause and think about that. That He makes glad the river, people glad because the river of God is flowing through it. That even at the mere mention, the hearing of His voice, things melt. His power. And we pause, think about that. And then we think about God inviting us to be still and to know that He is God. I wish I could tell you everything that's going to happen in 2018. I will definitely say that it's going to bring some heartaches, broken hearts, struggles, trials, temptations, bad decisions. See, the problem is you and I, we constantly change. But the good thing is God never changes. That's why we need to strengthen our foundation on God and Him and Him alone. That's why we have to strengthen our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Will you join me in just spending some time, just maybe just a moment of silence or just a moment of quiet reflection? And then I want you to convert that back into prayer and pray to God and say, God, first of all, thank Him for all that He has done. And then secondly, let's ask Him for strength to train us in faith so that we can look at 2018 with greater hope. Let's believe that. Let's really believe that God's going to do immeasurably more than we can ever imagine or ask for. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. We look to Him. We trust in Him. We turn to Him. We rely upon Him for all things. And that is simply the gospel message, that you cannot save yourself. Only God can. And that's why He sent Jesus Christ to this world. And you receive it by faith. And it's such a one-time thing, but every day we have to be reminded, God, I cannot do this by myself. I cannot save myself. You have already accomplished it for me on the cross. I need to just turn to You and pray, depend on You. Help me to do that again and again. Maybe some of us, we need to spend some time in repentance and just say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against You. My thoughts are off 20 degrees. and it's affecting so many things in my life. God, restore my mind. Renew my mind. Help me to be in the right track. So can I just give you several minutes, just some time alone with God as you're in His presence? And then we'll close out as we respond in worship and really declare who He is as we close out 2017. Let's do that.